Please turn with me to John chapter 3. The passage I've chosen today is verses 17 and 18, but I will read for us beginning at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Father, I pray that your word of truth will go forth in power and in grace, Lord, and that you would pierce our hearts and open up our minds and eyes and ears, that we would see and know your truth and rejoice in it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I mentioned last Christmas that preachers who are far more experienced than I am will tell you that preaching on Christmas can be a significant challenge, especially for those who have been preaching year after year after year, for decades even. After all, different ways can you talk about the baby Jesus? But those of us who attend church week after week after week and who read the Bible regularly know that, in one sense, we are not called as believers to fabricate an entirely new message about Jesus, whether on Christmas Day or any other day of the year. We're called, as the brother of Jesus wrote in his short epistle we call Jude, we're called to communicate the message that was once for all delivered to the saints. Part of the reason for that is the true gospel message itself doesn't change just because times change and cultures change. The gospel message never changes. And part of the relevance is that we know many people may attend church on Christmas Day who never come to church any other day of the year. So we want people to hear the message once for all delivered to the saints. Because who knows whether this might be the day the gospel message penetrates a person's heart and mind and causes them to lay down their pride and put their trust wholly in Jesus for their eternal salvation. And so with that in mind, I do want to talk about the baby Jesus, but as you just heard, I want to talk about him from the perspective of John's gospel rather than from the birth narrative in Luke's gospel that Jeremy read for us a few minutes ago. Last year, I preached about how for the time he spent on earth, Jesus became the focal point of the dwelling place of God on earth, and about how now God dwells on earth within the church through his Holy Spirit. This year, I specifically want to focus on the reason Jesus had to come. As we hear so often in our culture, the time of year, the reason for the season. I've been reflecting on this quite a bit the past few weeks, the reason for the season. It really is unbelievable to see just how easily a person could grow up in our society, experience this widespread celebration of Christmas, and truly walk around without a single shred of an idea about why this holiday even exists. You can listen to hours of Christmas music on the radio, in restaurants, in shops, and so forth. And you might hear a lyric or two about a baby king. But mostly it's about Christmas trees and jingle bells and shopping in snow and cold. And then you get into the other even weirder Christmas songs that simply use Christmas time as the setting to sing about jilted love or secular social commentary. You might walk around and hear or see the statement, Jesus is the reason for the season, or keep Christ in Christmas. But what does that last one even mean besides wanting to see the word Christmas spelled out with the word Christ in it instead of with an X, which, by the way, was a legitimate way of abbreviating Christmas because the X is simply the Greek letter chi, which is the first Greek letter at the beginning of the word Christos, the Greek word which translates the Hebrew word Mashiach or Messiah in our language. All of them simply mean the anointed one. But how many people even know that? In fact, I don't even think you have to go all the way back to the early church to find a large majority of Christians who would be appalled at the way Christmas is celebrated in our society at large. You might not even have to go back 100 years. In our society, I would venture to say that most people, including many people who profess to be Christians, could not give you a solid reason to the answer, why do we celebrate Christmas? In fact, before I get into laying out a solid answer for that question, let me just say that during our outreach week in the state fair back in July, it quickly became evident to me that using a discussion of Christmas and Easter, holidays that at least here in North Dakota most people are aware of and many of whom celebrate some version of those two holidays, I quickly discovered that asking young children why we celebrate those holidays was a fantastic way of evangelizing them. Because if you don't understand the gospel message, you can't articulate good biblical reasons for celebrating Christmas and Easter. You might be able to give a correct but incredibly shallow answer like, we celebrate Christmas because of baby Jesus. But honestly, what does that even mean? Who was Jesus? Why was his birth as a baby important and all those things? If you've been around for some of our messages as we've walked through the book of Genesis, I hope you can answer some of those questions. But let's take a walk through the Bible, starting at the very beginning, and learn about the reason for the season. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Many of you probably recognize that at the very first verse of the Bible. And as you read verse after verse of Genesis chapter 1, you see that God began and continued to identify the aspects of his creation as good. And when he finished his work of creating, culminating in the creation of mankind, male and female, God saw that it was very good. God created light. He created the mighty, majestic oceans, and then created the land and separated the land out from the mighty oceans. God created all kinds of plants to fill the earth, trees that bore fruit, plants that were good for food, and even flowers that were simply beautiful to gaze upon. He created the gargantuan heavens and placed in them the sun to rule the day and the moon to rule the night. He even filled them with galaxies upon galaxies of stars, constellations, and planets by which we would be able to mark the passage of time, days and months and years from season to season. He filled the sky with birds and other kinds of flying creatures, birds that fill the air with song and birds that are beautiful to behold in their colorful plumage and in the grace as they soar through the air. And God filled the mighty oceans with all kinds of swimming creatures, from the tiniest fish and even tinier microscopic sea animals, some of whom even glow in the dark, to the greatest seafaring creatures, huge fish and whales, octopi, squids, even the impressive Leviathan. Likewise, he caused the earth to bring forth land animals of all different sorts, from the creeping things on the ground to the beautiful horses and giraffes and elephants and the mighty behemoth. And when God finally made man and woman, forming the man, Adam, from the dust of the earth, breathing life into him, and then putting him to sleep and making from his rib a woman, Eve, to be a fit helper for him, and who would become the mother of all people, God looked around at his creation and he called it very good. It was perfect. It was exactly the way he intended it to be. And then tragedy struck. Perhaps the greatest tragedy in the history of the world. And if not the greatest tragedy, then the second greatest tragedy. Adam and Eve believed the lie told them by the devil in the form of a talking serpent. And mankind was plunged into sin. And if you've read Genesis 3 carefully, you realize and remember that God set forth curses because of their sin. The serpent was cursed to crawl on its belly and eat dust from then on. The woman's pain in childbearing would increase. And most expansive of all, God cursed the ground. So mankind would have to work by the sweat of his face to produce enough food simply to live on. In fact, Romans 8:22 says the whole creation has been groaning under that curse. The whole creation. What was the big deal with Adam's sin that God would curse the ground in a way that would affect the entire creation? But you see, the Bible says that God is holy. The Bible tells us that God is many things. God is love, it says. God is good. God is light, and so forth. But there's only one aspect of God that the Bible ever repeats three times. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The Bible says in Isaiah 6:3, God is holy. God is so holy that any sin against him is high treason against the Lord of the universe. And God had told Adam what the punishment would be if they sinned against him. If they disobeyed his command, they would surely die. So death entered the world through their sin. Romans 5:12 tells us that just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. But once sin entered the world, everyone born thereafter was incapable of not sinning. The first person born, Cain, became the first murderer. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says the wages of our sin is death. What are wages but something we earn? We earn death from our sin. Just as Adam and Eve earned death from their sin and passed that on to us as an inheritance. And way back in the first chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul teaches us that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The truth about a God they can clearly see all around them. His eternal power and divine nature are clearly perceived, it says, ever since the creation of the world, so that every single person on the face of the earth has no excuse for not believing in him. We are born sinners, every one of us. The wrath of God against sin abides on this sinful, lost world. The world stands condemned to death because of sin. Remember our catechism question and answer earlier in the service. What does sin deserve? The eternal judgment and wrath of God. And now we see why in John 3:17 says that God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. Not because Jesus is the nice side of God. It's not because Jesus is the loving part of God. It's not because Jesus overlooks our sin. No, if you're thinking those kinds of things about Jesus, you don't understand what the Bible says. John 3:17 says, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world because the world already stands condemned for not believing in the God they can see all around them in creation. Now we see the reason for the season. God sent his son Jesus into the world to save a world that stands condemned because of its own sin and its own unrighteousness. This world needs to be saved from the wrath of God against sin. Every individual who ever lived at any point needs to be saved from the wrath of God against their own sin before they die. And so we see in the next verse, verse 18, that whoever believes in Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, is not condemned. Because by believing in the Son, we can have eternal life. And at the very end of that chapter, John 3:36, we see the solution to our problem repeated. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But then we see the warning. And friends, hear this warning. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. The wrath of God against sin remains on the one who doesn't believe in and obey the Son. We see in this also why Jesus had to be born of a virgin. We already saw that the sin of Adam and Eve tainted every single child who would ever be born after them. This Jesus, who is actually the second person of the Trinity, truly God, the pre-existent Son along with God before all creation, would come to earth as a man, having been born as a baby like all the rest of us, becoming truly human by being the seed of a woman, but unlike all the rest of us, not being the seed of any man. It was a miraculous birth, so that Jesus would be unstained by the sin of man, as it says in Hebrews 7:26. And it fulfills that prophecy from Genesis 3:15, the initial proclamation of a hint of the gospel message, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And also fulfilled the prophecy in Isaiah chapters 7 and 9, that the virgin would conceive and bear a son who would be Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, truly man and truly God. This is the reason for the season. This is the reason we celebrate Christmas. That's why the shepherds returned to their fields after witnessing the scene at the manger, glorifying and praising God. The Savior of the world had come. Glory to God. Now, if you're following closely, you still might be asking that nagging question, what did Jesus' birth actually accomplish? What did God being born as a human accomplish? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because in those questions, you just revealed why Christmas itself, while it is indeed part of the good news, Christmas isn't enough. Because the birth of Jesus is just the beginning of this good news. The life he lived in perfect obedience to his heavenly Father, that perfect life fulfilled the law of God completely. And in it, he earned the right to eternal life that Adam and Eve had forfeited with their sin. But wait, earned the right to eternal life? If Jesus was God from all eternity past, why did he need to earn the right to eternal life? A great question. You see, he didn't need to earn that right for himself. He earned that right for the sake of all mankind, the children of Adam and Eve, humanity. So because of his divine nature, Jesus was able to live a perfect life without sin, fulfilling the law of God. But because of his human nature, he was able to earn the right to eternal life on behalf of sinful men. Just as Adam had passed on an inheritance of sin and death, Jesus would pass on an inheritance of eternal life. Romans 5:18 tells us, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. But we still haven't seen a part of the puzzle. And that untold part so far is that the wage debt for sin has not been paid. People ask how a good and loving God could send people to hell for all eternity. The problem in asking that question is we cannot see how holy God is. The Bible says in Exodus 33, verse 20, that man shall not see God and live because of our frailty. We can't even perceive just how holy God is. We can't see his holiness in its fullness, or we would die. And so we underestimate just how much it is high treason against God for us to sin against this infinitely holy God. And because we're finite, it absolutely makes sense that our punishment for sin against an infinitely holy God must be an eternity of suffering. In fact, instead of asking why a loving God could sentence people to eternal suffering, we need to be asking, how could a holy God save any of us? Well, this sounds pretty bleak, doesn't it? I thought we were already talking about the good news and we're back to the bad news again. Well, friends, here's the good news. The good news is that after Jesus lived his perfect life, perfectly obeying the Father, he willingly sacrificed himself, his perfection, so that he could make the gift of eternal life an inheritance for sinners like me and like you. A free gift. All you have to do is believe. Believe in him. Trust in him. That only he can save you from the wrath of God that you deserve because of your sin. Maybe you've heard people respond to that familiar greeting, "How are you doing today?" with the response, "Better than I deserve." That's why. Because what we all deserve is eternal damnation under the wrath of God. But if you trust in him, if you believe in him, you will not be condemned. Indeed, you'll inherit eternal life. That's the good news, friends. This is open to anyone. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul writes that the sexually immoral, the idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, and swindlers will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Ephesians 5, 6, Paul says it's because of things like this that the wrath of God is coming upon the world. But you know what? He also says that that's what some of the saved Corinthians used to be. sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, and swindlers. This salvation, the free gift of eternal life through believing in Jesus Christ, is open to the worst sinner. All you have to do is trust Him. Admit your sin. Repent of your sin. Admit that you are utterly lost on your own and justly condemned by God. And trust in Him for your salvation. It's open to the worst of the worst. And you know what else? This message needs to be heard and heeded by even those who may appear to be the best of the best. To the little old lady who's always bringing you cookies, but has never trusted in Christ herself, and instead trusts in her own works. To the man who always snowblows your sidewalk every winter, but has never trusted in Christ. To that sweet young child who's full of fun and giggles. If that child doesn't receive the bad news, admit his or her sin, and trust in Christ, that fun-loving child will eventually be justly condemned to hell. Should I go on? Every single one of us, no matter how good or how bad we appear, every one of us needs this gospel grace. And this gospel grace is open to any one of us. In order to avoid ending the story in the middle, we should mention that even the death of Jesus wasn't the end, because after He was in the grave, He rose from the dead on the third day. His resurrection was the vindication that He was indeed perfectly just, and that His death on the cross was undeserved. Romans 4:25 says He was raised for our justification. Jesus dying wasn't enough. He needed to rise from the dead. That's why we celebrate Easter as well. The cradle without the cross just isn't enough. So He was raised for our justification, and He ascended into heaven to rule and to reign at the right hand of the Father, acting as our great high priest, the one who lives forevermore to plead His own shed blood on behalf of those who trust in Him. That's why we celebrate Christmas. In fact, this is even one of the reasons we tend to celebrate Christmas by giving gifts, because in doing so, we are recognizing that at the time we call Christmas about 2,000 years ago, the greatest gift ever given was given by God to man. God as a man, Emmanuel, God with us. So I hope that if there are ever Christmases when you can't afford to give or receive gifts, we've had some of those. I hope and I pray that the Spirit of God reminds you that no greater gift could ever be given or received than the one God gave to man all those years ago. And if you've never acknowledged that gift and received that gift, trust in Christ today. Give up your own efforts to please God in your own strength. Repent of your sins and receive the gift of forgiveness of sins and eternal life with God. And take this message of the reason for the season to those who maybe all they could say is, we celebrate Christmas because of baby Jesus. We celebrate Easter because He's risen. Help them to see why. Let's pray. Father, You are so gracious to us. You give us this written word, something that the saints did not have before a couple thousand years ago. People like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph that we've been talking about, and David and Solomon, the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, they trusted You because Your word is true, even if that word was incomplete at the time. They were looking forward to the promise and the fulfillment of the promise. And here we have the promise in the person of Jesus, born, having lived, died, risen, fully justified, fully vindicated, and seated at Your right hand, ruling and reigning, and interceding for us. Father, I thank You because we know that we don't deserve that gift. But because it's not deserved and it's not earned by us, we can freely give it as well. Father, give us that grace and that peace and that boldness and clarity of mind and purpose of spirit to continue to share that gift with the world all around us that so desperately needs to hear it and receive it and heed it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, let's also now share something that is specifically for the church. It's specifically for the gathered body of believers. The Lord's Supper, where He commemorated and memorialized for us the symbol of His body broken for our sakes, and the symbol of His blood shed as the blood of the new covenant, the covenant that He blessed for us and inaugurated for us and sealed in His own blood.